Good evening. Let me get this thing on real quick. It's great to be here again today. It's great to always share the Word of God with you. I'm going to be talking about Thanksgiving tonight, about giving thanks. When I was studying for this, I realized something about myself, and I do not give thanks nearly enough. I just don't do it. I'm not exactly sure why, but I don't thank God for the things I have as much as I should, and I don't thank people for the opportunities that I'm given as much as I should. I want to thank you guys for giving me this opportunity, and I want to thank God for giving me the opportunity to be a Christian, to be part of this body, to be pulled out of the world into something that is so special to God that He would send His Son to die for my sins. I'm going to start tonight in Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, starting in verse 11, it says, "On the way to Jerusalem, He was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as He entered a village, He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When He saw them, He said to them, 'Go and show yourself to the priests.' And they went, and they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving Him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, 'Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you whole.'" This story has always led me to ask a couple of questions. The first question is, did the 9 do something wrong by not thanking Jesus? And that's a very similar question is what I ask about the Samaritan. Did the Samaritan do something wrong by not going to the priest? To answer these questions, we need to understand a little bit more about the relationship between the Jew and the Samaritan. If you turn with me to John 4, this is an excerpt from the encounter of Jesus with the Samaritan woman. John chapter 4, starting in verse 16, it says, "Jesus said to her, 'Go call your husband and come here.' Then the woman answered him, 'I have no husband.' But Jesus said to her, 'You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one that you have is not your husband. What you have said is true.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where the people ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and the Father will seek spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such a people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth.' The woman said to him, 'I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things.' And Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am He.'" The woman at the well jumps to the problem between the Jews and the Samaritans right away. What she says is, "We worship here on this mountain, and the Jews worship over here on that mountain." The Samaritans actually worshipped on the mountain Gerizim. It's hard to say, so I have to read it. The Mount Gerizim, this is the mountain that Moses sent half the tribes to, and they would proclaim blessings to another mountain that would proclaim curses to the people. Now, the Samaritans didn't believe the same things the Jews believed. There was a division that happened sometime around when the kingdom separated, when the northern tribes separated from the southern tribes. But it was really, really took effect after the Assyrian captivity, when three partial tribes, kind of pulled away and they made up their own religion. They only believed in their own version of the first five books of the Bible. They even had their own version of the book of Joshua. But they didn't recognize any kind of scripture from the Jews. They actually considered the Jews to be idol worshipers. And needless to say, this made a massive division between the Samaritans and the Jews. And they never did really get along with each other. That division caused major issues. And think about this. Jesus sent these men to show themselves to the priests. The Samaritan, he worshipped at a different temple. The Samaritan worshipped with different priests. The problem for him was that a Jew healed him. Do you see the conundrum? Where is he supposed to go now? What is he supposed to do? This Jew did something for him that nobody else could do. And he told him to go to the priests. You know, Jesus told that Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 that there was going to be a time when God would not be worshipped on Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem. He said that the places, they wouldn't matter. He said that traditions like that wouldn't matter. He tells her that there is a new kingdom here now, and that God is spirit, and that God, and that true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. So the question is, did the Jews do something wrong by not thanking Christ? You know, the nine that didn't return were actually told to show themselves to the priest. That is the law. That is what Leviticus 13 tells people that suffer with leprosy. If they think they're clean, they are supposed to go to the priests. In my opinion, these Jews did nothing wrong. They were told by Jesus to do the thing that they were supposed to do, and they went and did that thing. They followed the letter of the law. Before we can answer if the Samaritan did something wrong by not going to the priest, we need to look at a little bit more of the context of Luke 17. We go just after the story into 17:20 through 21. Let's go ahead and read that. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." The Pharisees were looking for a sign. All the Jews were looking for a sign of this earthly kingdom that they were promised, that they thought they were promised. Jesus told them they weren't going to get a sign. They weren't going to see it coming because it was already there. Jesus was already there in their midst. He already had his spiritual kingdom. This is the spiritual kingdom. This is the very thing that those nine lepers did not see, but the Samaritan did. How do I know he saw this? You know, Jesus over and over again says, "You will know a tree by its fruits." If we look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law." Thankfulness. Can't you apply all of those things to what thankfulness is? Thankfulness brings joy. It brings peace. It's part of love. It's patience. It's kindness. It's goodness. All of these spiritual things can be summed up in thankfulness. Thankfulness is a function of the Spirit. This Samaritan fell at Jesus' feet, and he worshipped in spirit with his thankfulness. But that's fine, but did the Samaritan actually follow what he was told to do? He was told to go to the priests. If we flip over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14, it says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When the Samaritan came back to Christ, he worshiped him in spirit by falling at his feet and thanking him, but he also showed himself to the high priest of this new kingdom. So this Samaritan worshiped both in spirit and in truth by fulfilling the word of Christ. So who was right and who was wrong? You know, the nine, they fulfilled the letter of the law. They went and did what they were told to do. They fulfilled the law that Moses required, and Jesus, and listened to Jesus when they showed themselves to the priest. They were right in what they did. The Samaritan was, however, more right. He got to partake in that new kingdom. God is spirit. He wants us to worship in spirit and truth. The Samaritan worshiped God in spirit with his thankfulness and worshiped in truth by showing himself to the high priest who said to him, "Your faith has made you whole." You know, the Samaritan clearly knew what it meant to be thankful. Do we really know what this means? You know, this time of year is all about Thanksgiving. It's all about being thankful for what you have. We often talk about the pilgrims and how they had a great harvest, so they invited the Indians over to share with them. But they had some years of hard times that they had to have help with. In 1777, George Washington actually declared a day of Thanksgiving. It was actually on a Tuesday, not a Thursday, but anyways, he was in the middle of the Revolutionary War, and he was thankful for the Constitution because that gave him hope. So he declared a day of Thanksgiving for the Constitution. Abraham Lincoln actually set up the fourth Thursday as the day of Thanksgiving. In 1863, he declared a day of Thanksgiving for a victory that was won by the Union Army. He declared a day of Thanksgiving because of the hope that he had of winning the Civil War. What does it mean to be thankful? You know, I Googled the definition. They weren't super great definitions, but it says to be pleased and relieved, or to be grateful and relieved. What the two definitions have in common is to be relieved. That leads me to think that there has to be some kind of stressor that you have to be relieved of before you can actually be thankful. You know, in my life, everything is normally going pretty good. I kind of fall away from that whole thankful thing because I have things good. I was just filling out a Christmas list, and the things on the list was something I wanted, something I needed. I didn't know what to put. I didn't have very many of those things. When we don't have a stressor in our life, we're not always thankful. You know, in 1941, FDR actually made it a law to have Thanksgiving as a national holiday. We often celebrate it sometimes we celebrate it pretty grudgingly. We go to family's houses we don't really want to talk to. We eat too much turkey. We watch football games. We, you know, eat pie. We nap. We go shopping. We may say grace at the meal, but oftentimes, the only thing we're really thankful for is when everybody goes home and you don't have to do those things anymore. When life hasn't been great, and there's a change for the better, that's when we can really understand gratefulness, when we can really understand what Thanksgiving is. You know, the pilgrims, they celebrated a good harvest because they've had bad harvests in the past. George Washington, Abe Lincoln, they were thankful for hope during times of war. The Samaritan leper, he was thankful. He was happy because Christ relieved him of his leprosy. You know, I was going to show some pictures of leprosy. I did a search on it. I decided I couldn't. There's kids here, and it would make people sick. This is a horrible disease. People not only are missing fingers, but they're missing hands. They're missing parts of their bodies. They're missing, their faces are deformed, they're blind, they almost look not human. This disease is not just eczema. This disease is not just a rash. It's a horrible horrible, debilitating disease. It maims and disfigures, and you're slowly dying, you're falling apart, and you have to do it without your family because you don't want your family to have it. This is the adversity that these 10 men Jesus healed from. They may not have looked human. They were walking sores without families, and they were slowly falling apart and dying. But only one man came back. Only the Samaritan came back. If we look at Luke 17, 15 through 16 again. It says, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. How would you react if you were given that? If you were made so that you could live another day, so that your body wasn't falling apart, so you could actually be with your family? This man praised God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet. I imagine him screaming praises, running back to Christ. Full of tears, full of hope, full of love, full of praises. Do we praise God like that? We have been relieved of so much more than just something like leprosy. We have been relieved of our sins. Are we praising God? How do we praise? How do we fall at Jesus' feet? You know, we often read the Bible like it's an instruction booklet. Like it's an instruction booklet for putting together an IKEA chair. There's lots of hard to pronounce words in it in some other language, and we kind of just hobble it together and get it to work as best as we can. Thankfulness and praise, they don't come from that kind of thinking. In Psalms 28, this is a psalm of David. It says, to you, O Lord, I call my rock. Be not deaf to me. Lest you be silent to me, I become like those who go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy. When I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands towards you most holy, to your most holy sanctuary, do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil who speak peace with their neighbors while the evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their works and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the works of their hands. Render them their due reward because they do not regard the works of the Lord and the works of his hands. He will tear them down and build them up no more. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard my voice. He heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of my people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be the shepherd and carry them forever. You know, verses 1 through 5, David is begging God to listen to him. is begging him to listen to him. Because without having God in his life, it's like he's dead. It's like he's down in the pit. He's also begging God to separate him from a world of wickedness. After that, David acknowledges God for what he has done. He gives him credit for the work that he has just asked him to do. This is the praise. This is what praise and thanksgiving and acknowledging God is all about. We acknowledge God for the work that he has done for us. Life is not something that we can do on our own. Being a Christian cannot be done without God. It cannot be done without the Spirit because God is Spirit. David's life was pretty much always in turmoil. You know, his own king wanted him dead most of the time. He was always on the run. And even though he was anointed king, he often didn't even have a home. And when he did gain the kingdom, his own children wanted him dead. But David was pretty much always praising God or giving him thanks, always acknowledging God for the things that he did for him. This is the reason why God called David a man after his own heart. Those 10 lepers, they were relieved of a massive burden. They should have been thankful. At least one of them was. What do you have? What do we have to be thankful about? You know, the Greek word for thankfulness is Eucharista. You know, the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, the Lutherans, Anglicans, Presbyterians, they all call the Lord's Supper a transliterated version of that word thanks, which is the Eucharist. I'm not here to say that we should be calling this that, but what I want to talk about is how that meal is a meal of thanksgiving. It is a spiritual meal. You know, the instructions for the Lord's Supper, Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22. In each of these, Christ blesses the bread and he gives thanks for the cup. That cup that represented Christ's blood for the new covenant. That new covenant gave us opportunity to be with Christ, to be with God. In those same chapters, each one of those chapters, Jesus prays for the cup to be passed from him. Jesus didn't want to have to shed his blood. He didn't want to have to die, but he did God's will instead of his own. He did die. He was broken for us. If we look at 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me." Christ died and he was raised, like the prophets of the Old Testament said he would be. People that saw this, people that witnessed this, the eyewitnesses, lived horrible lives because the people that didn't want to know Christ, that didn't want to know God, they persecuted those Christians. But those Christians had something better. They had life with Christ. Turn over with me to John 3. John 3, starting verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Christ came to save mankind from its sins, to remove condemnation from mankind. Because God loved us, this is why he did this. This is the truth of that Thanksgiving meal. If we look at John 6, John 6 doesn't talk about the Lord's Supper in the upper room, but it does, in a way, talk about the Lord's Supper. In John 6, Jesus had fed the 5,000. He fed them with 5 loaves, 2 fish, and he ended up with 12 baskets of leftovers. After these people were fed, they wanted to force Christ into being their king. Take a look at 6:26 with me. They wanted to force Christ to be their king, and Christ did not want that. That is not what he wanted. So he left, he went away, he went up into the mountains. He eventually walks across the sea and goes to be with his disciples. All the people that were fed started to look for Christ, started to find him. They went around the lake. They eventually found him. And in verse 6:26, it said, Jesus answered them. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. The people keep pressuring him for a sign. They are seeking Christ for what he can give him. They want manna from heaven as a sign. But Jesus starts telling them, hey, I am the bread of life. I am what you want. He tells them that they want to eat him. This confuses everyone. We take a look at John 6, starting in verse 52. It says, then Jesus, John 6:52. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. If we go down to verse 60, when many of the disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, he said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you in the Spirit of life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew that the beginning, who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come unless it is granted to him by the Father. And after this, many of his disciples turned their backs and they no longer walked with him. People were confused, they weren't understanding, they stopped following Christ. What they wanted was to have Christ their own way. They wanted that earthly kingdom. They wanted to have what they thought they had been promised. Read a little bit further. Starting verse 67, and so Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." The disciples that stay still didn't really understand, but they believed that Jesus could give them eternal life, could give them what they needed, because he was the Holy One of God. The truth of the Lord's Supper is that the emblems are bread and juice. They represent the body and the blood of Christ, that they were instituted by Christ in the upper room, and that we are commanded to remember Christ. The spirit of this supper, though, has more to do with the effect that those things have on us. In John, we saw people that were looking for a king to call their own. They wanted Jesus to be what they wanted, but Jesus didn't want that. Jesus wanted a people that were willing to do what God wanted them to do. He wanted a people that would listen to him no matter how confusing it was, and would figure it out that he was talking about being a body together, about listening to God and following God. If we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 1, it says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the seas, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the seas. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, most of them God was not pleased with, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." If we jump over to 15, "I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourself what I say. The cup of blessing we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of that one bread." All of God's people shared in this communion. The children of Israel ate of Christ. They ate the manna that came from God. They drank of Christ's blood by the rock that they was following them. We eat the bread, we drink the juice. We are in the same body as all the people that came before us, all the people that will do these same things after us. We are in that same body. This is what the spirit of this supper is. The spirit of the supper, the truth of this Thanksgiving meal, revolves around the emblems. Revolves around what they represent. The spirit of that meal, though, changes us as a people, causes us to seek after God's will and not our own. It causes us to confess Christ as God and to become a people, to become one people with those that are here now and with those that came before us. You know, how do we show thanksgiving for that? How do we show thankfulness for that? First off, we can't only seek truth. We have to seek the Spirit because God is Spirit, and we must worship him in spirit and truth. Christ has done more for us than he did for that Samaritan. We need to be at his feet. We need to be thanking him. We need to be showing him love by doing what he wants us to do. Not by going about our business and doing what we want to do every other day of the week. We have to be always about God's business. God's will for us has not changed since creation. He wants everybody to be saved. He wants us to be part of him. This is why he sent his son. We have to start making God's will our will. And there's In 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 18 through 22, Peter compares baptism to Noah's flood. He said that Noah was saved by the water. He was saved by the water because the world that he was in was a crooked and perverse generation. They were going to destroy themselves. But God pulled him out of that world by destroying it with water. Peter says that baptism is not just the removal of dirt from your skin. It's not just taking a bath. Yes, we get in the water. That is the truth of the thing. We get into the water, but what we are actually doing when we do that is appealing to God for a good conscience. God is spirit. Are you worshiping in spirit? Or are you worshiping in truth? Are we living a life of thankfulness? Do you live a life of praise? Or are you taking the Thanksgiving meal, the Lord's Supper, with all those that came before you and with all those that are sitting next to you and with all those that will come in the future? Have you made an appeal to God for a clean conscience? Or are you like the ones that after feeding, are you like the 5,000 that after feeding on the fish and the loaves, still we're looking for a sign, we're still looking to make Christ do their will? Are you thinking with your stomach? Are you not understanding the spiritual kingdom that we live in? If you're not, now is the time to fix that. If you need to be baptized, if you need to make that appeal to God for a clean conscience, or if you need the prayers of the congregation, please come forward as we stand and sing.